Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Now, to say that somebody is anointed, to say that somebody has been anointed means oil. The Spirit of the living God. Oil has set them apart, not because they're holy, but because God is holy. And God has a mission or a purpose that is holy. He doesn't have non-holy missions. So if God is anointing you, you're not just appointed to an office, but you're anointed to do that which the office requires, which is your death. To fulfill an office for the Lord is to do that which is perfect, which you are not capable of doing. So God would have to do it for you, then he'd have to do it in you, and then he would have to do it through you to others. So to be a trustee of God, to be anointed as a trustee, is to say to yourself, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. Nevertheless, I live. But it's no longer I, the old I, the original I, me saying my own words, doing my own deeds, willing my own will. But once I become a steward or a trustee or a servant or a slave of God, I no longer do my own things. But I never say my words, never do my deeds, and never will my will, but only the one that sent me. So when Jesus was sent from heaven to be Son of Man on earth, he could not then say any of his own words or any of his own deeds. And whatever he said was the Father. Whatever he said was the Son. Whatever he did was the Father. If he judged the harlot and said, neither do I condemn you, that's because the Father, before Jesus said those words, the Father showed him, that's my judgment. So we don't make our own judgments. We don't do our own deeds. We don't say our own words. We don't will our own will. So this first verse of the 45th chapter points out that Cyrus, who is a Persian, a Mede, Darius the Mede and a Persian, they had joined forces to become one empire, that this man was actually God's servant, God's tool, God's slave, God's, in other words, all political figures, all financial figures, all figures, everybody belongs to God. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, you don't have to cooperate. Nevertheless, he will use you, not against your will, but he will use you anyway to accomplish his will through your own will. If you do your own will, the river Euphrates, a huge major river of the world, was completely diverted, and therefore the Persians could attack a 60-mile city. In other words, it went 15 miles in one direction, 15 in another, 15 in another, and 15 in another. And it had walls that were 200 feet tall, 20-story building, with 8 chariots abreast that could run that 60 miles around that wall. So very impregnable. There was so much rubble and so much height, and so it was so well fortified, no one could take it. So the Babylonians, and King Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, he wrote on every brick in the place his name, because he was a little bit proud of himself. And he thought to himself, you know, I'm going to build a kingdom as great as God's, because it's every man's wish as a natural man, left hand of God, to be God. Everybody here wants to be God, a big shot, worthwhile, valuable. We hate being someone else's servant. We want to be the one who is worshipped and adored and beloved. And when we walk into a room or wherever we are, we want people to recognize how great we are. And God has another idea, that he alone is God and there is no other. No one else can be God, including all these kings and merchants and pastors and, you know, intellectuals and so on. He hates all of that. If you exalt yourself, he will humble you. So it's God's will, no matter who you are or how you operate, that you will say his words and do his deeds, or he will then deal with you and turn you over to your own sins and its consequences, which is that you will perish or you will be judged and punished. So he didn't judge and punish you. That he spoke ahead of time when he gave the law. If you do this, this is what will happen. So it isn't God's will that anyone perish. It's not his desire. His right hand, which is totally hidden from this world, the world knows nothing of God. He is so hidden, so mysterious, so dark, so obscure, that nobody in this world knows God. The Buddhists don't know him. The Hindus don't know him. All they know is his left side. All they know is his back side. All they know is God, the lawgiver, and the king who then executes that law, which the God as judge judges what that law means or how it should be construed and understood. So the legislative leads to the judicial, leads to the executive. It doesn't matter how you've been taught. That's the way the Bible looks at it, is that God is a lawgiver, but he's also then the one that construes or interprets or gives the understanding to that law so that it can be applied by the one who executes it or executes those that don't agree with the execution. And so that's the executive branch. It's actually not the first branch and never could be. And so you have Jesus, the king, executing the will of God according to Jesus, the priest, who executes and interprets that which Jesus, as the giver of the Holy Spirit, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that law, the law of the Spirit of Christ in Christ Jesus, that sets you free from the law, left hand, of sin and death. So this law everyone knows, this law almost no one knows, including those, you're not going to like this, including those that are born again. To be born again is only to have your sins forgiven, not to have them removed. Therefore, even though you begin, you didn't endure to the end. God is going to divide his church this year, now. And he's going to begin here in this area, not here, Fort Worth, but here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Now, God wants to divide his church from his church. In other words, those that are lukewarm from those that are hot, those that are harlot from those that are bridally pure, those that are wheat from those that are chaff, and so on and so on. So he is going through to find the wise virgins who not only began by having faith in Jesus as their only life and the only joy and only peace and only goodness, and have no agenda of their own. Whereas the lukewarm, who are related to the foolish virgins, they don't really care about the baptism of the Spirit or going on with Jesus. They just care that they believe Jesus was Savior. That he forgives me for all my sins, good enough. But what about the sins that, how many know that people that are born again still sin? People that, I don't know if you know this, but people that are being discipled still sin. And I don't know if you know this, but even people that are already mature still sin. I don't know if you're aware of that. So going all the way until Jesus comes back again, you are in a daily battle to renew your mind, to constantly be filled with the Spirit and filled again until there's nothing but hot, until there's nothing of lukewarmness or coldness or anything. So he's not only dividing the church today from the world, he's not only dividing the church from the laws of Israel, the burden of the law, he's also dividing the church from the church so that only the bridal church, which is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, will survive. I don't know if you like that idea or not, but God does not want any production of lukewarm people. It isn't just the cold. In fact, he would rather you be cold. This is the time of the Laodicean church where he said, I wish you were cold. It would please me if you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will have nothing to do with you, because lukewarm people basically are nothing. They're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were. I wish you were one or the other, because at least there's hope for the cold to repent. But if you're lukewarm, you're unteachable, because you believe in Jesus, therefore you believe you're fine, you're secure. You don't need anything more. You don't need to bear fruit for anyone else but yourself, just so you can get into heaven. In other words, you're selfish. And so God is going to divide his church and separate us from that harlot church, separate us from the lukewarm church, separate us from the chaff, separate us from those who began and are definitely born again, but they have put their light under a bushel, and even those that are hot are under that same bushel, because the world doesn't see the light, because you're mixed with those that are lukewarm and harlotrous and mixed and impure. So he's going to put his church on a lampstand, which I drew up there, which you can't see because it's invisible, apparently. But I know it's there. Because everything about God is not known. God deliberately created the world where you only knew his left hand and you knew nothing about his right hand. You knew about Manasseh, but you didn't know about Ephraim. You knew about Leah, the dim-sighted, but you didn't know about Rachel. You knew about faith, but you didn't know about love. You knew something, but you didn't know everything. Because the Bible says that you must, what? Know every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then want to do it, and then do it. So it isn't enough to know the law, which is written on every man's heart, and then want to do it or not want to do it, or to know about Jesus Christ as Savior and yet not go on. So he's dividing his church this year because he's about to return. And the time is short. And now, as a prophet, I'm telling you, you need to be ready. You need to make yourself ready. That is, you need to realize that he expects you to be ready when he comes back, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, no darkness, no shadows, nothing but purity, no stain, no blemish, nothing, no sin. How many are there? How many are already there? Okay, one. Are there any others? Two. Are there any others? Now, I know a lot would say, well, I'm there by imputed righteousness. I'm there because I believe in Jesus. And that's a good hide. That's a good way to do it. The only problem is it's not scriptural. That even though you had faith in Jesus, you can have what the scripture calls dead faith, or faith that has no fruit to it whatsoever. How many know that men who don't go to heaven, men will see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven? But if you only have faith, you don't have good works just because you have faith. People that have faith may still sin or may not bear fruit that abides and that gives glory to the Father in heaven. Since that can't take place in heaven, those men are still on the earth. You must bear the good works now. That means it's necessary for the bride now to be hot, pure, perfect, not chaff, not producing anything that is not of the Lord. So we need to learn today, now, to be holy, spotless, pure, worshiping, thankful, grateful, adoring, love, etc., etc., etc. And there's 30 to 40 different parables or teachings which divide this from that, the unclean from the clean, and so on. So God is telling us this. Now, what does all this have to do with Cyrus? Cyrus was a trustee of God, a servant of God, an Ebed in the Hebrew. He was Ebed, like Ebenezer. So he was an Ebed. Now, it doesn't distinguish as an Ebed whether you're a slave with no will of your own or rights of your own, or a servant who has no will of his own or rights of his own. It doesn't distinguish. In fact, Jesus was an Ebed. And it's not important how Jesus characterized himself, except when someone said to him, good teacher, he said, why do you call me good? And though the answer isn't given, because it was rhetorical, it was a question which meant he was going to give an answer. There is none good but God. Now, he didn't say he wasn't God. He just simply said there's none good. Why is it a question? Why do you call me good? Is it because you think I did something? You're wrong. And then in another place, he explains it. The good works that you see me do, the good works that you know about me, are not my works. I never do my works. I never say my words. I never will my will. It is the Father who dwelleth in me that doeth the works. And that's why the Father gets the glory. And Jesus came not to be glorified. He came that the Father would be glorified for sending the Son, who would be a servant or a slave or someone who would be completely a steward or a trustee. Now, a trustee is not a benefactor. It's absolutely essential that a trustee neither be the beneficiary nor the benefactor. In a trust, you have several elements, but one of them is that the benefactor is not the same as the trustee. And that's not important because the benefactor could be also a trustee. But a trustee is not then acting as a benefactor in that moment, but as a trustee of the benefaction, whether it came from him or someone else. But normally, a benefactor, as in this case the Father, is the only one that you give thanks to, worship, praise, adoration. That love affair with the Father, you give thanks to him. This was Thanksgiving week, and we gave thanks to God the Father who created the world, Jesus Christ his Son, because the Father is in the Son, dwelling in the Son, and working through the Son, because Jesus is doing the Father's will, not his own. I did not come to do my own will. My meat is to do the will of the Father, not my will, but thine be done. He distinguished very clearly there that he had a will, but he wasn't doing his will, even though he may well have done his will in the same exact way. But here's what he was saying: as a trustee on earth, as Son of Man, I always do what the Father wants. I always do his will. I always please the Father. That's what we should be, exactly as Jesus, every man mature in Christ. So not male man, but mankind, every person, every individual. Now, everybody in this church should be then mature, perfect. How many do we have? Okay, a couple raise their hands. I don't want to imagine what they're thinking, but I'll just say something. When he says you're mature, he's not talking about faith. Nobody sees faith. He's not talking about discipleship. He's not even talking about someone who's fully taught. He's talking about actually doing the will of God so that men outside the church would see your good works and glorify the Father. In other words, they would repent, be converted, and become obedient also. That hasn't happened yet. That is not typical of churches today, that people that are in the world, or people that are of Israel, or people that are of the false church, are glorifying God because of the works they see in us. So it is my task as a servant, as a as a steward of God's words and works, never to say my own words or do my own works, but only to do the will of the Father, always to please Him. So that kind of work cannot be done by you and me. It has to be done in this manner, that you are not the vine, you are not the roots, you are the branch that seemingly, apparently bears the fruit, but you say, as Jesus said, it's not I, or you say it like Paul wrote it, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. In other words, as Jesus was a servant of the Father, so we are to be servants of the Lord Jesus. Now, if I had three chairs here, I would set them up. This would be chair number one, the Father's chair. This would be chair number two, the Son's chair. And this would be chair number three, the bride's chair. Now, the bride then will judge Israel, will judge the world, will do judging, because she is the hot, perfect, without spot or wrinkle, wife of Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, who is the husband. Now, Jesus, however, said he doesn't do his own works. He only does the works of the Father. So if he made a judgment, it would be because the Father made it before him. When he judged the harlot as pure, and he said, neither do I condemn you. He wasn't talking about her life. He was talking about his mission. Neither do I condemn you, because my Father does not condemn you. Before I give a judgment, I heard him say, I don't judge her. So therefore, since there are no witnesses on earth to accuse her, this law belongs here, because of that, I could, of course, accuse you if the Father did, but he didn't. Therefore, I cannot give my own judgment, so I judge what he judged. And he said that to the Jewish people, who understood perfectly what he was saying, and therefore they killed him. They killed him because he said that he was the Son of God, and that he heard the Father, knew the Father's will, did the Father's will, and that he identified himself and became equal with God. Whereas that's a scandal if we would say that we are equal with God. The Son could say it. We cannot say it. Nevertheless, as a servant of the Lord, as the Father speaketh, so the Son speaketh, so we speaketh. Now, ours is not having life in ourselves, but having a derivative life as a branch grafted in to the vine. So when we bear fruit, we don't take the credit, and men don't give us the glory. They glorify the Father, because they know that was the Father through the Son, through the Spirit, in you, working out his purposes, and they will give glory to the Father, because they know that wasn't you, because they know you. And they know that couldn't be you. So they marvel that it was you, that it looked like you doing it. And they marvel that God could use a sinner to accomplish his perfect purposes. They marveled. They didn't just marvel at the deed. They marveled at the way that the Father, through the Son, through the Spirit, through you and me, could do those things. That's why you must be perfect and mature. So God is going to separate out the bride from the harlot. He's going to separate out the wheat from the chaff, the kernel from the husk. He's going to separate out the church that is hot all the way, the wise virgins that filled their vessels and not just simply were born again, not just simply said, well, I believe in Jesus. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. It's not he who begins, but he who endures. So to endure means you must have a vessel full of oil in case your lamp would go out, because you need the power of the Holy Spirit to be in you to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure, which is to go into the marriage feast. The foolish virgins did not make it in time for the marriage feast. Now, that didn't mean they weren't saved. It has nothing to do with that. It's only talking about the marriage feast. It's not talking about whether there's hope for them. The reason he gave the parable is because exactly he's calling his church today, the Laodicean church, the church that is neither hot nor cold, the lukewarm church. He's calling them to repent, and multitudes, multitudes are in that situation, whether it's Methodist or Lutheran or Catholic or Protestant or whatever it is. There are multitudes who are not ready for the bride. They are not ready to be part of the bride that he's coming back for without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So God himself, who began a good work in us, you're born again, you're not under the law anymore, you're not natural man with a lot of ignorance about the truth, you're at least born again, you at least heard the word and believed, but that means your sins are still with you, and you cannot go to heaven with your sins still with you. Oh, Pastor, I think you should be able to. I have a few. Well, I know. Are you hot to remove those? Are you praying every day like this? God, if there be any wicked way, I don't know of any, but if there be any wicked way in me, let's go after it today with everything. Turn up the heat. So hot. Put me into such stress. Put me under such affliction. Put me into a furnace to burn out the dross so that there's nothing left but purity. Now, how many are praying that way? It's good. Now, that kind of prayer will be answered by God. And he not only will account your faith as righteousness imputed, but he also will actually remove, as you're beholding him, because he's telling you what he's doing and I'm purifying you, as you're beholding him, going through the affliction and the pain, not with complaining, not with griping, but with actually joy unspeakable, because you know that he's answering your prayer. He's answering your prayer. He can't force you, by the way. He won't force you. He never is forcing anyone to go to heaven. He's only offering it. It's a free offer to anybody. Whosoever will may come. Anybody can have it. However, you can't choose it. You cannot choose it. He can only set you free by the words, faith cometh not by choosing, but faith cometh by hearing. And hearing the word of God. Now, you would have to be a sinner to hear in such a way that you'd become a believer, and you'd have to be a believer who still sinned to hear in such a way that you'd become a disciple, and you'd have to be a sinner who was a disciple who still sinned so that you would then hear in order to become a lover, dead to this world, but alive to God in Christ Jesus in this world at this time and today, right now. That's hot. That is called passion, where everything within you wants to be purified. The reason why Israel went through this sevenfold furnace, it's a candelabra. I know you can't see the candelabra, but it has seven words up there, but it has seven candles. And they are all individual branches of that tree of life. Symbolically, that's a type. And the type is that to purify gold, you have to go through the furnace seven times. Well, your faith is like that. In order for you to have your faith active in love, in order for you to become a lover, you have to endure all of the seven times you go through the furnace. How many have been through at least 47 times? And you who have just lied, you haven't been through seven times. Nobody has. You have not been through seven times. But God has set that furnace for Israel to be purified. And the problem why Israel has gone through six times without being purified, and that was Babylon, Persia, and then Greece, number three, and then Rome, ancient Rome under the Caesars at the time Jesus was crucified. That was the greatest affliction Israel ever received. And many then became part of the church. And then you had Constantine in 313 or 330, whatever date you want to use. And after that was the whole Middle Ages. So you had another Rome, but that was the Holy Roman Empire, when in 330 it actually became the official religion of the empire in 312 at the Battle of Milan, and at the battle that he fought. He then made an edict, the Edict of Milan, and there the church was now legal, but it still wasn't the only religion of the empire. But under Constantine later, it became the only religion, and all other religions were false then. And that became then the Middle Ages Roman Empire. So it was no longer a secular Baal type empire. Now it was a religious empire. How many know that is a terrible empire where you're forced to believe certain things and not to believe others? You're declared a heretic by the Pope, and then the king has to slay you and so on and so forth if you don't do what, if you don't conform to everything that Queen Elizabeth says or whatever. So everybody in England prior to America's founding, everybody had to go to church, and it had to be the Anglican church, and you could not go to a Catholic church, you could not go to a Baptist church, you could not go to a Quaker church, you could not go to anything other than what the Queen said was the true religion. She decided that was her prerogative right, and therefore everyone else was forced. And even though you were Catholic, you could go and you could believe in Catholicism, but you had to go through the sermon and the message and the rituals of a Protestant type of church. But let's say you were a Baptist, you would still have to be an Anglican. Let's say you were a Lutheran, you'd still have to be an Anglican. In other words, she just forced it. Now, we are now seeing how that forcing of what is good is not God. And so our country was the first country to say, we won't force any man in his religion, including Muslims, including Jewish, and so on, as long as they obey the natural law of the left hand. In other words, if you violate one of these laws that would take away life, liberty, or the pursuit of happiness, which is the owning of property privately, there is no liberty without it, then that would not, your religion cannot do that. So socialism is a religion that does that and says, you know, you have to redistribute the wealth to those that don't have, those that do, and blah, 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 blah. And so we are now at that juncture where America has to decide whether it's going to be this kind of religion or that kind of religion, this kind of politics or that kind of politics, this kind of economics or that kind, this kind of society or that kind. And so you are about to fall back into the darkness and the abyss of a world of force and power. From where you came, now you're going back. Now the only hope then would be if you could separate the church from the church, the lukewarm from the hot, because only the hot could be the light and the salt that people could see. If I have the light, but my light is under a bushel, then no one can see the light. So it has no value whatsoever to say, I'm a believer. I'm a believer, I'm a believer, I'm a believer. It means nothing. Your believing could just be a profession, a dead thing, if it doesn't produce work. So the only work you can produce is the work that you can't produce, and that's only the work that God can produce. Only God is good, and there is none else that can be good but God. Jesus said that. And so that same thing is holding true not only before you were regenerated, but even after you're regenerated if you don't go all the way to the very end. So aren't you glad that you came today to hear that? Because I only preach it every week, but still, I want you to know now as a prophet, this is about to happen. God is now dividing his church. It's very easy for him to do it. He just pours out the Spirit. The problem with the denominations is their wineskins are hard and they are unable to expand with the pouring out of the Spirit in these last days. So what God is doing is separating us out so that we can be a church with a light, not under a bushel basket that no one can see, but with the light that is so bright that it isn't for the other church members to see, it's for the world, that they might be the beneficiary of your light as a trustee of the living God. Now, a newborn believer wouldn't do that. A newborn believer would just be a believer, and you can't tell then where they're going. But after a few months or a few years or a few thousand years, it ought to be obvious that that person isn't growing. It ought to be obvious that what the church has been producing for the last 2,000 years is primarily lukewarm Christians, not hot. We have no right to produce anything but hot. So every man mature in Christ means every person mature in Christ. I would be a failure as a pastor if you didn't become hot. And therefore, that's my task, or that's my assignment, or that's my authority, or that's my calling as a trustee. I'm charged with that calling, that this is your calling. You must fulfill it to the death. That means you get the blessing. I have to take the burden. I have to take it. I want to take it. So therefore, even though you could force me to take it, you can't. It actually is my desire and my will. Even if you don't pay me, even if you hate me and throw things at me, I'm still going to kill you. That is your flesh, meaning tell you the truth. Because the truth is the only thing that'll set you free. I just want you to know, if you're thinking, well, at least I'm not a pagan with only the law written on my heart. Or at least I'm not Jewish who are under the burden of the law. Well, thank God I am a believer. I want you to know there's no hope in that. That is just a dead religion or a dead faith. The fact that you happen to call yourself, you have the name of being alive, but you are not. And I call you to repent. So God is calling his church to come out from the midst of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and of her plagues. Isn't this good? I mean, don't you wish the church were filled full today, that other people could hear this message? Okay, God is saying, Cyrus, you are my sir, you're my servant. So he calls Cyrus his servant, and then he isn't speaking to Cyrus. Cyrus can read the letter later. He's just speaking, the prophet is just speaking to Israel, to Judah in particular, in Jerusalem. Isaiah is preaching to the lukewarm, dead church that is husk and not hot and not alive, because the whole body is sick from the head to the foot. And so he's speaking to that church to wake up. Because until we're on a lampstand where everyone can see what we look like, the world cannot be repenting, believing, or obeying. And there's no hope then for the world. But if you are the light and you are the salt, not you are becoming the light, becoming the salt, but you are the light of the world, then indeed you have forgotten who you are. And so there are many who have just forgotten, and so you need to be reminded. And you need to hear again the good news that you are the light. That's who you are in Christ. Not who you must become, but who you are. You are what you ought to be. If you don't know that, then that would be laid upon me. And I would be striped for that, because that's my purpose, is never to say my words or to find out what the Holy Spirit is saying. Hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, what does the Spirit say to the churches? He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit only listens to Jesus, who only listens to the Father. So therefore, it's the Father's will and pleasure, and he always gets his will and pleasure, always, always. It's just a matter of time now before he makes that clear. It's not clear to the world, it's not clear to Israel, and it's not clear to those that are just born again, merely born again, but have never gone on through the furnace, the affliction, the fire, the difficulty, the trials, and the troubles. Could you give praise to God for the troubles that now are before us and the trials that are now before us? I want to tell you something. It is not Obama. It is not the Antichrist. Our troubles and trials are due to the sins that remain with us. If my people who are called by my name, judgment does not begin with politicians. It's nothing that Romney had no fire in his bones. He had no, you know, he had nothing. He had no passion that he could communicate. In other words, he had it, but he was so buried deep that no one saw his light. No one was charged. His own base came out, but they didn't bring their neighbors with them. And nobody believed that he had anything to say, even though they didn't disagree with his words. They just didn't see the fire in his belly. So because of that, we have the election we had. That's not the issue. God doesn't care about any of that. He is not disturbed that it's this one rather than that one. What he's disturbed about is his own bride is not a light on a lampstand so that all may see. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will seek my face, will pray and turn from their wicked ways, those four things, then I'll do three things. I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. So we are the key, we are the problem, we are not what we ought to be. No, no, we are not what we are. We have forgotten who we are. We looked in the mirror and saw who we are, but now we are not Christ-like, and we never even knew that we were, and we weren't even feeling guilty about not being what we ought to be, because what we ought to be is what we are. Now, you cannot do a good work. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't do any good works. I only did what the Father who dwelleth in me doeth. Now, the Father who's in the Son and the Son who is in us through the Spirit is in us, dwelling in us. The whole Godhead is in us. Therefore, you have no excuse. You have no reason why you could not do all the will of God today, right now. So that if I love my wife, I want her to have all the blessing and myself to have all the burden. That doesn't mean she hasn't sinned. I don't love Peggy because she's sinless. I love her because she, I don't care if she's sinless. I don't care if she's full of sin. I don't want her to be burdened by it. Now, I can't save her because Jesus already has done that. So that would not be something I'm going to repeat or do. It's not my job to get her saved. It's my job to make sure she knows that she's unworthy. Did y'all see that? I just felt a kind of a judgment coming there. That's all right. Because he only gives this offer to sinners. And when he gives it to a sinner, that means there is no hope in the flesh. And if you haven't heard the law, you'll never hear the gospel. If you don't know you're sick, you won't go to the doctor to get your healing balm. You won't know what to do. The problem today in the church is we don't even know about the healing balm. All we know is we'll get saved. All we know is, you know, well, try the disciple. I think he has an extra credit class on discipleship or something. Try that. Go to that. How many know that very few of our church members do that? And I'm not telling this so you'll come, by the way. I don't care if you come or not. It's your problem. You're going to have to deal with the fact that you believe, if you're lukewarm, if you believe, hey, I don't need to get everything. I just need to, you know, believe in Jesus. And it's all imputed anyway. And so, hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that unteachable spirit, God will not receive or accept. That's it. I think I got three amens on that. I'll say it again. That is an unteachable spirit. What God wants is every man mature in Christ. Well, Pastor, is it up to us? No, it's not up to you. Actually, he said, the good work I began, I will surely complete, only in his own people. So if he is not completing it in you, then you are not one of his own people. So he's only speaking to those that have ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, so I don't have to be the one that repents and believes and obeys, but I have to know that the one who has done everything, that I do believe in him. And I do want to submit to him, and I do want to obey him. Why? Because that's what he made me, to be one of his own. So it is passive, completely 100% passive, because Jesus said, it's not me that doeth the works. It's the one who dwells in me. Now you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all dwelling in you, and therefore you have no excuse. How many know that there's nothing that you can't do? I can do all things through Christ. Now, I know it's through him. But, of course, but you have Christ. You say you believe in him, and if you do, then, of course, you would then submit to him that you believe in and not stay a little child. But you would want to become a young man or a young woman and then become a mature father or mother, but in scriptural terms, it's father. Now, what he's saying is, the Father wants to dwell through his Son and live through his sons, and we are now the sons of God. And to prove that, to show that, to manifest that, we don't will it. Our will is completely subject to our faith. So as you believe, so it shall be. In other words, if you say, well, okay, I want that, but that doesn't mean anything. That's the same as saying I believe in Jesus, and it doesn't mean anything. It's just a profession. So to say, I will it, doesn't mean you actually will it. How many know you could have a double will? You could have two wills. But if you're hot, You want all the furnace, because it takes a furnace, by the way, to bring you to this. If you don't go through the furnace affliction, if you don't go through the trials and the troubles and the difficulties, and if you only seek to be comfortable and safe and secure, you're going to miss the Lord. Because this is the certainty of the word, and now the Lord is shaking everything that can be shaken in this world. Now, he's not shaking the church. I told you that's what he's doing now. He's going to shake his church. But he shook the world first, because that's where the church is. It's a worldly church. And as the economy falls, then the church will fall. As the world goes, so you go. No. His church, his bride, will immediately seek the Spirit, go after the Spirit, because that's who we are. And when the word goes forth, it produces immediately. It isn't you that did it. It was the word that did it. It isn't the branch that did it. The branch looked like it produced, but that's judging by appearance. It was actually the juice that was in the branch was not in it when it was laying on the ground dead. It's in it through the Holy Spirit, which is a resurrected life from the dead. And God wants to, first of all, when he comes through the Holy Spirit, to kill off your old person so that you're not selfish anymore. How many know that could take a week or maybe 10 days if you were a tough case? That could take a while. Are you all aware of that? To kill you, people don't die easily. They struggle to preserve themselves to stay alive. So that's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say I'm becoming crucified. He didn't say I'm learning to be crucified. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, that is hot. That is passionate. That is the truth. Nevertheless, I live. I'm crucified. That is my old man. Nevertheless, I live. Which I? The I that isn't an I any longer, selfish I, but an I that is a steward, a trustee, a servant, a slave who has no will of his own, no words of his own, no deeds of his own. Now, if you are one of those, he's coming back for that kind of church. Now, the church is plural. It's not you individually. The church is a bride that is a corporate bride. And so he's looking for individuals, and they are part of the church. You could have 100 people here today, and only 4 would be part of his bridal church. So it isn't how many go to church or how many attend church. It's not how many name him. It's actually, you're actually, really, really, actually, truly bearing fruit, and the world can see it, that comes from God. So the lover church, the church of love, is the Rachel church rather than the dim-eyed Leah church. It's the church that isn't blurry in its eye, but one that's bright. And the love that Jacob had for Rachel was different than the love he had for Leah. It's a picture of Christ. Therefore, what he's wanting is one that's passionate, hot, as Leah was. In fact, she, in childbirth, died when she was bearing the son of his right hand, Benjamin. Benjamin, the son of his right hand, of course, is another picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is calling us, all these sermons and all these messages are not to titillate or to interest the soul. They're actually to destroy the soul. If the soul, if the self, if your persona is shaped by this world, conformed to this world, then God is saying, I have nothing to do with you. I cannot support that. So the only help I can give you is to make you jealous by removing the true church away from the false church or the not growing church or the I think I'm going to stay comfortable church or I don't want to get out of the boat and drown church. You must go through the furnace, through the fire, in order to be purified. So if you thought you had 47 or 15 or 12 trials, you're wrong. You haven't had anything until you're dead. The 7 just simply means whatever it takes to kill off your flesh so that you can be a servant in this world, not in the world to come. Well, I know, Pastor, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be ready to play the harp and put my crown down and so on. No, it doesn't do any good to anybody up in heaven. You're not going to heaven because of your works. Your works are not what gets you into heaven. It's his works that get you there. But his works, We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. His works is not just left hand, nor is it just right hand born again only. It is born again and then sanctified and then glorified so that men may see your good works, give glory to the Father in heaven. That maturity is the only thing the church should be producing. It should not be producing believers, not even disciples. Those are means to an end. He who begins, not. He who endures, not. But to the end, that is what God is after, perfect. How many know that God is perfect and you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? That's what he's bringing home. That's the bride he's coming back for. That's the church he's looking for. Now, am I scaring somebody? No. I'm scaring your flesh, yes. That you need to be scared. You need even stronger words. You don't want to be part of a structure that is a wineskin that has already been fermented and is now hard. When the Holy Spirit is poured out this year now, you will not expand with the Holy Spirit because you're used to your traditions or to your, I'm fine because I'm a believer. I think it's just Jesus. You believe in Jesus. I think that's all there's to it. Only believe. There's a scripture for that. Okay, you're unteachable because you think you know the Word of God. You think, I know everything that the Word is saying. No, it's not just what is written. It's who construes and understands that and who then applies that which is truly construed and understood. In other words, the executive after the judicial, after the legislative. So the legislative is God's will and intent and purpose. The judicial has to be done not through the letter of the law which killeth, but through the spirit of the law which giveth life. In other words, it's not enough to be born again. You must also be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're emptied of you. Emptied of you is a Greek word which means kenosis. Kenosis is that when Jesus came to earth, he emptied himself of his omniscience, of his omnipresence, of all of those things that were his glory with the Father before coming on this mission. As Son of God, he had all the glory, he knew everything, and so on and so forth. But as Son of Man, he limited himself, becoming like unto us, taking the form. He didn't cease to be Son of God. He still was Son of God, but he laid it aside, he set it aside to take another mission or purpose as Son of God to become Son of Man, or to continue to be Son of Man, since he always was. He was both. He is the example not only of what God is like, but also of what man ought to be and is like after faith, sanctification, and glorification. So I'm going to say something strong. Salvation is not an event. It's a process. It's a sevenfold furnace. You have to go over and over and over until you are no longer running the show, until you are no longer in charge, until you are no longer alive apart from him. Everything is relationship. All performance that comes out of you is built on the relationship you have with the only one that ever performs. And that's not even Jesus. That's actually the Father himself through the Son, through the Spirit in you to all men. Now, that process that God is doing is something exciting. And God wants to divide us from ourselves, not from one another, not from Judaism, not from the false church, not from the world. He's dividing us from us. The biggest problem in the church today is the church. It's not the world. It's not Judaism. It's not the law. It's not the false church. It's not those that are lukewarm. It's us, the hot, who aren't hot. Now, that's what God has paid for. And that's what God wants to happen. And so that is what's going to happen. Cyrus then, who was the Persian, replaced the Babylonian Empire that night. They came in on the moat, traveled through the mud, probably put down planks, doesn't matter how they did it. But they were able then to get over into the city, and they overthrew the city. And you know why they overthrew the city? Even getting across the moat shouldn't have done it. But it's because they were drunk that night. And they had brought out the Jewish cups, the Jewish vessels, the Jewish things, the golden things that God had intended only for Israel. But Israel had sinned, so therefore it went into Babylon. If you're going to keep sinning, I'll just send you into Babylon. That's why we are where we are. We're the church that doesn't want to go any further, then God will just let you stay where you are. But he is going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So God is now saying, just as Cyrus came in, Cyrus, who is another wicked, fleshly, worldly, Baalistic, Nimrod follower, Babel person, it doesn't matter. I can use anyone I want at any time without violating their free will. Whatever he wills to do is for his own interest. Nevertheless, I can use his self-interest to accomplish mine. That's the difference between man and God. God is greater than man. The right hand is greater than the left. So what you know of God is nothing. God is even greater. And even if you know him as Savior, you still don't know him until you know him as Lord. And even if you know him as Lord, who is now discipling you, you still don't know him until you know him as Bridegroom, who is the Beloved. Because he is the Creator, and you are the creature, and you will never sit in his chair. You will never sit in the Father's chair. You will only sit, and you will never have life in yourself. You will always be derivative like a branch inside the vine. You will never become God. You will only be part of God and share in God's whole family because you're a new creation, and that new creation is to be a servant, to be a slave, to be nothing, to stop being yourself, and to become now not what you ought to be, but what you really are in Christ. That is, Christ in you, for you, through you. The best is yet to come. Now, again, I'm not sharing that to teach you anything new. I've said it 1,000 times. It's not that. It's to say, prophetically, this is going to happen, and I want you to be ready when it happens. You shouldn't be surprised if within a few months you see some things that you won't like. And I'm not talking politically. I'm not talking economically. I'm not talking socially. I'm not talking about this world at all. I'm talking about the only hope for the lukewarm church is a church that is hot and up on a stand so that it gives light to all in the house, all in the world, all that are there. That light should not be under a bushel basket on the floor. It should be up high so that the world can see us as a New Testament church, a church that is all the way whatever Jesus wanted, not to get us to heaven, but to get heaven to others, so that others may see the Father's love in us and may see the Father's words in us and hear them so that they may repent and then believe and then do the things. The Holy Spirit's in you to will, you don't have to will, and to do of God's good pleasure. So your faith was a gift. Your submission will be a gift. Your works will be a gift. That's why we thank him. That's why we praise him. That's why we adore him. Thanking, praising, and adoring God is not a work. It's a response to the fact that God has done all the work. We are complete in him. There's nothing more to be done. There's nothing weighing on you. It's all been done by God, and it will continue to be done. He's only letting you know right now what he's doing so that you can line up with him, meaning don't resist him. Just praise God. When you see the troubles coming, laugh. Turn your back on all your problems. Stop it. Stop looking at your problems, your sicknesses, your financial condition, your relationships, how they're not working. Yeah, they're not working because you're doing them. They're not working because you're the one that's involved, because you're taking yourself way too seriously and Jesus not seriously at all. If he is the bridegroom, then you must give all to him, submit all to him, know him and no one else. Because the consummation of the marriage has not yet taken place. And it's not going to be taking place in the next 4 years. That I guarantee you. However, there must be many things happening now to prepare us for the time when that does take place, because that's when he's coming back. So he's giving us warning that it's going to happen right here, Dallas, Fort Worth, right here, not somewhere else. It won't be done in Utah. It won't be done in New York. It won't be done anywhere else in Togo. It won't be done. Though God will do things in all those places, he is actually saying, I'm going to start here. Now, why do I tell you that? I'm telling you that just to tell you what God is up to. This is what God is doing. You want to look at yourself, you'll get nowhere. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Put all your focus on Him. Don't look at yourself looking at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. Don't look at yourself producing fruit. Don't become proud when things happen. You didn't do them. He did them. Give Him the glory. Don't touch the glory. Don't make it unclean with your fingerprint. Don't get near it. When the temple was built in the Old Testament, God approved of the temple. That meant it was perfect. It was perfect as a type of Jesus Christ and His church. It was a perfect, you are the temple now. You know that. You are the temple of the living God. It was a perfect type. But here's what the perfection showed. That when the singers were about to go in and dedicate the temple, when the bassoon players were about to go in and everyone wanted to go in and celebrate what God had done, they felt they had taken a part. They felt that they had some part in it because they sewed or they practiced or they sang alto. No. God put a cloud upon them so they could not enter. It was so dark that they could not see. And so they had to stay outside, because He didn't want any man to take the glory or touch the glory. When God builds His church in these last days and separates us out, I want you to know why. It has nothing to do with you. You have no part in it at all, except that you were passively His beneficiary and then His trustee and then His beloved. That was God's doing. That was God's will and pleasure from the beginning, to take sinners. He never wanted the righteous. To take sinners who had no worth, no value, no glory, no dignity, nothing apart from Him. And then to get glory from them. By using them, no one would then say a word. I helped him out right there. Jesus' box was about to fall off the cart, but I helped it. I caught it just in time. Thank God for my being there. I was a humble servant. You cannot be proud of your humility. What God is doing, no man can do. This is the work of the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, burdened. I will give you rest. Notice, I'm not going to give you a little job. I will kill you, because I don't want you to have any part in this. The glory is all mine. And then when I give you the glory, it's a gift. It's not an achievement. You did not get a reward. I did not pay you a wage. I don't give wages or payments, because I do all that needs to be done. You don't add to it. You don't subtract from it. You can't stop me and you can't help me. I am the Lord. There is no other. If you read the 45th chapter, you'll hear what I just said, that when He says He will use the wicked king to accomplish His purposes when His church is not yet right or pure, He can even use the enemy to do His own will. And the enemy will end up doing exactly what God wanted, because everyone must serve the Lord. If that doesn't excite you, you're not one of the bride. If that doesn't thrill you, that we have a God who is so powerful, so majestic, so glorious, so beautiful, I don't know why you'd ever mention that you were part of the deal. You just simply said, I'm amazed, I marvel that God would use me or call me into it. I didn't deserve it, and I know it, and I know it, and I know it. That's what God wants from His people, so that all the glory goes to Him, all the praise goes to Him, all the honor goes to Him, that He would then turn around and give you, share with you His throne, to say, no, you sit right here. It's the highest, highest you can have. You cannot be God. You cannot be Jesus the bridegroom. There's your place right there. You share everything God has. You have access to everything that belongs to Him. Nothing is kept from you. But you want to take the throne? That was Satan's original goal or desire. And it's been mankind's desire ever since eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's another tree that you must eat of. That is the tree of life, not the tree that if you eat of it, you will die. But the tree of life is another tree, which is the tree not of knowledge, but of wisdom. It does no good to have the knowledge of this world. It's foolishness, it's evil, it's wicked, it's vain. It accomplishes nothing. You need wisdom to know that apart from me, you can do nothing, but in me and through me, you can do all things. That is what God is looking for, sons that he may glorify himself through, a bride, a daughter, that truly fulfills in such a way the restoration of Israel, the saving of all of the wicked in the world who will, who want to, who believe when they hear, and the opening of the eyes of the false church, which has been lukewarm, but will suddenly become multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, and they will turn to the Lord with fervor when they see the light. They have to see that you are different than they. That's why he has to separate us. He doesn't separate us to destroy them. He separated to give them hope. When they see that you on earth could actually give hope, not only to yourself, but to those around you, they will repent and they will believe and they will give glory to the Father and they will obey and submit to the Lord. That's what God is doing. I don't know if you're offended by what God's program is and how he does it, but you cannot gainsay God. You cannot argue with him and win. You cannot prevail against what God does. There's no court to take him to, even if you thought you could. God will prevail, and there is no other. And you cannot thwart his program. Even if you choose to be a communist or a socialist or an atheist or an Al-Qaedaist or whatever you want to be, all of those things are rubbish. They're nothing. They're not even to be concerned with. Do not fear the enemy. Do not even worry about that. Make sure that you are the church that he has called you to be. This is not a part of your life. This is your life. This is not just putting Jesus first. This is Jesus first, second, third, fourth, hundredth, millionth, zillionth. It is Jesus only. Only Jesus. He is unique and he is all sufficient. Cannot add or subtract from him or his word or his spirit or his Father. What the Father has said, he will do. He is now confirming the words of his servant. That is, not making what I said come true. It's what I said. If it were him, he will confirm it. If it were not of him, he will not confirm it. It's very easy then to find out. You just wait and see that the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. It's a good word. It's good. Magnify the Lord. Tommy. Okay, it's too much. But Leah was dim-eyed, and she was the first wife of Jacob. And the father had cheated him, who was a cheater. Jacob is a cheater. He cheated, got cheated by his uncle. But the truth is that there was no love between them, even from her to him. And what she wanted was to bear children. And she said at some point, give me children or I die. So her light is the light of the born again, who's merely born again, and who has a relationship with the beloved, her husband. But he never loved her because he was cheated in that. He loved Rachel, and the Lord gave him that, and he then wanted to be in love with her. Now, what it's telling us is Christ is like that also, that Christ loves the bride. The pure bride. It doesn't mean the other isn't loved also. It doesn't mean the other isn't used of God. All it means is go all the way. Have the children, but not because you want to have children to show off to the other one that you can have the more kids than she does and so on. That's where sing, O barren. Rachel was the one who died in her childbirth. She wasn't there to glorify herself and all of that. She perished in it. She gave up everything for her love for her husband, and her husband loved her. So it's a picture of our Lord in these last days saying, you know, I'm coming back for my bride. I don't want one that's dim-eyed, that barely sees what's going on. I want one that sees my beauty, my glory, not just that we can have kids together, not just I want to get in. So it's a picture. It's a picture of a church that is truly a church, but hasn't gone anywhere, hasn't borne the kind of fruit. The 10, if you know anything about all the children that were born, not to Rachel, but the other 10, were all on the east side of the Jordan. They did not enter fully into it, but Joshua, who was of a different tribe, the Ephraimite tribe, he was the one that went in and faced the giants and conquered and said, I give a good report. We will prevail. We will survive. We will conquer. We will do everything the Lord hath said. That is a Christian that is not afraid of what's going on, the worst case scenario, how bad it could be. We could all become Muslims. We could all become communists. We could all this and that and so on. Stop it. God is not after the world. He's after you. He's after us. He wants to kill off your soul, yourself, your persona. He wants to make you in his image and likeness. The goal of the Father is not you get saved. The goal of the Father is that you have the full knowledge of the living God so that you may glorify him, magnify him, as Tammy said. All right, God is good. I hope you're blessed. Did I miss anyone else? I don't want to. If you have the word of the Lord, share it. Yes, Suzanne. Yes, that, yeah, it's right there. Exactly. It's right there at the end. It's the third from the end verse. Too powerful. Too powerful. Now, I want to rebuke you for a second. You should be reading the scriptures every week. You don't have to know which one. Anything after 40, and now it'll be 45. You should read them over and over again rather than come here to be inspired. You should already be inspired by the Lord himself calling you so that you are filled with the Spirit when you come and not, you know, Pastor, kind of inspire us, fill us up, you know. No. You should come already excited or totally depressed in need of something. Either come ready to give or ready to take. But you should not just come and sit hoping something wondrous happens. That is a church that God is not looking for. He wants a church that actually comes because you've spent the time, you've wasted the time, you got up too early. I got up at 3. I don't care about sleep or eat or anything. That's why I fell off the roof and all that stuff. But because God has a purpose for my life, I know where I came from, I know where I'm going, and I know exactly why I'm here. That's because I spent hours and hours and hours praising him, thanking him, worshiping him, singing to him, confessing my sins, weeping, crying, laughing, dancing, in his word, in Hebrew, in Greek, in English, in Latin. It doesn't matter. I'm going to live to the fullest because I'm a steward. If I believed Jesus didn't want me to do it, I wouldn't do it. I had 4 hours last night. It's enough. But I prefer 7 or 8 or something, but it isn't always possible. And as I went back to bed, I knew the Lord didn't want me to, so I got up. I fear him. I don't care about food. I don't care about sleep. I don't care about anything. I only know that God can sustain anyone, anywhere, at any time when you believe only in him. And you have to go through the furnace. You have to go through the affliction. You have to go through whatever it is. Not so that men may glorify you, but that he may glorify God, that he would kill people and destroy people, meaning their flesh, in order to bless you. That's why he would trade anything in order to have his bride come forth. He won't come back. If there's one Egyptian that wants to know Jesus, he'll wait. If there's one person anywhere in Jehovah Witness, he'll wait, who would come to Jesus. What he wants us to do is preach that word, live that word, talk that word, walk that word in the power of Almighty God, that men may glorify and marvel at something they know you didn't do. They'll know it's God. So the best has been saved till the last. He's about to pour out his spirit. Receive him. Now, don't just go home and, well, I hope that's true. I hope what pastor says is true. No, no. You don't have the luxury for that. You either don't believe it or you do. And if you do, then go and then act at once. You don't need to wait for a rhema or anything. Just do it. But if you don't believe it, you can't. You can't be a hypocrite about it. Well, I'll try it out, see if it works. Praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord. Now what do I do? You know, it's not like a game. It's if you believe, you'll never quit. If you don't believe, you'll quit. The smallest fire or affliction will turn you off, and you'll seek the land of comfort. You'll seek security rather than the certainty of his word. You will seek the security of this world. God is wanting to destroy that in you, and he's the only one that can do that. So I hope his love has penetrated. I hope his truth sets you free because his love has caught your attention. And I hope you see that God loves you with a perfect love. He doesn't want anyone to perish. God bless you all.